So let's get turned on the inside. Just kidding. Here we go. Y'all can hear me now. I can hear me now, too. Okay.
My fault.
If you want to open your Bible up to the book of John, chapter 4, that's what we're going to be looking in today. Let me tell you a little bit how Tim knows me. So Tim and I grew up in York, Nebraska, and actually sitting in this auditorium this morning is making me, like, feel these feelings of East Hill Church of Christ in York, Nebraska, where I grew up going to church. Because we got the stained glass windows and the angled pews, and it's like a mini-me version of that building, this one is. And man, just it made me have those feelings again, and it was interesting because here I am with one of my good friends, Tim, from childhood. You know, and I say childhood, I mean we were in Crater Roll together. And my mom still has pictures of it, of us sitting in the around the little, you know, the U-shaped brown table that sits about half a foot off the ground, right? And we're sitting there in a picture looking up at my mom, probably taking the picture. And I can still, so I don't remember that happening, but I remember the image, and that was Clark and Tim sitting next to each other. So we've known each other for our lives. He's a little older than I am, so he's known me longer than me. Well, maybe not. He's been alive longer, I guess. But part of those, you know, kind of reflections that you have when you're thinking about things like this, you start remembering stories, you know. So let me just give you all a good Tim story, okay? If you know Tim well, you know he's competitive, right? Well, when we were growing up, we were competitive with each other, and one such summer he was in town because I think he probably came back to visit from Tennessee, and we had a yo-yo. And we were being competitive with the yo-yo. You remember this, Tim? And we would take the yo-yo and we'd walk the dog or whatever. And eventually we figured out this trick. We called it flip the wrist. That's probably not what it's really called. But we would throw it down and then spin it around and we'd do it and try and get as many. And I think he had like 187 and I had like, I don't know, 215 or something like that. So he beat me. And I remember we were competitive trying to see who could do it and then make it come back to our hand after we got done spinning it in circles, right? So I had to beat him in something, you know. And so here we are, almost 40, and I beat him in number of kids. I got 6 and he's only got 5. Oh, yeah. Don't you forget it now. You know, we're here on vacation. Our family's here to vacation, and we come out to the beach usually once a year if we get lucky. And we get to enjoy the benefits of beach life for one full week. And I had an uncle, and maybe you people that live near the beach can relate to my Uncle Bob. You know, all of us have a crazy uncle, right? Kind of a weird uncle that does weird things and acts weird and just kind of odd, right? My Uncle Bob was that in our family. Now, you're sitting in the pew right now thinking about that uncle of yours that's that way. And if you can't think of one, then you're probably the uncle. So, but that uncle, my uncle, he lived literally a mile and a half from the beach. And we went out when our kids were young to California, he lived in Los Angeles area. We went out there to Disneyland and visited him as well. And he took us to Redondo Beach. And that was like the first time he'd been there in like 2 years. He hadn't been out to the beach, yet he's living right there next to it, a mile and a half from it, literally. And maybe you can relate to that. I've heard it said that people that live by the beach, early on, they go once a week, maybe twice a week. And by the end, you know, as years go by or months go by, it kind of slows down. So how many of you have been to the beach this year at least once a week? Raise your hand. Okay, it looks like I got one hand up. Remarkable, isn't it? And that's people that don't live near the beach, we live in landlocked areas like Fayetteville, Arkansas, and we think, how in the world could you not go to the beach every day? I mean, it's paradise, you know? It's like, this is the greatest thing in the world. That's how we think, right? That vacation at the beach. But you living here, you kind of take it for granted. And that's normal. I don't think it's a wrong thing, but it's normal. Now, I'm going to take this illustration that you guys can readily understand and apply it to us in a spiritual way, okay? We, if we have accepted Christ, are saved, right? We have given our life to Him, and therefore we are now living eternally. No longer are we in the temporal moment of birth to death. Now we are eternal life, okay? Our death is just a moment of our existence in eternally, okay? And eternal life is described as paradise in the Scripture. And so, if we are a believer, in a way, we're kind of in paradise spiritually already, okay? It's kind of like you all living here in Panama City, right next to the beach. You're in paradise for us landlocked people that don't have the ocean, thinking, oh man, they're in paradise down there. Spiritually, if we have Christ in our life and we are living for Him, we are in paradise, okay? That eternal perspective, it should change our mindset a little bit about how we talk, how we interact, how we do our life. So, why is it that as Christians we tend to forget that we are saved? We get so caught up in the temporal moments of life that we forget about it. Now, I want to talk about a few of the small things in life that we kind of go through. So let me flip the switch here. See those keys right there? Those are not my keys. They're just an image I got off of Google. Okay, thank you, Google. I'm giving credit for those of you that care. It was Google, right? But really, here's the thing. How many of you have ever lost your keys? I've lost my keys before. I've tried to find them, and I'm looking around the house, and I'm trying to find them. I'm digging through stuff. I'm digging through the couch. I'm looking at my old yesterday's pants. I'm trying to find my keys, and I can't find them. So what do? I say, Lord, God, please, help me find my keys. I got to get to work. Lord, please, in the name of Jesus, give me the right direction and my hand to go to the right place, right? And we start praying those prayers, and that's okay. I think it's good. We ought to, okay? And then I find the keys, and I say, thank you, Lord. Yes. And I get to work, and I don't tell anyone that the Lord answered my prayer because I forget that He answered my prayer. That's a small thing. Here's another one. This ring is actually not the one that I'm wearing, but it's going to represent it because it's big. But this ring on my hand was on my hand early in my wife and I's marriage when we went to the Buffalo River. And the water was fairly cold in the Buffalo River up in central Arkansas. And we were floating down, playing in the water with the little kids when they were real young. And this ring slid right off my finger into the river. I pull my hand out, and I see it's not on there. And I'm like, I lost my ring. Oh, no. Right? And panic hits because it's like you don't want to lose your wedding ring. And so quickly we pray, God, Lord, please help us find this ring. And we were looking around, and the water, thankfully, was crystal clear. And I looked down, literally, not but 6 feet away from where I was at, and I saw it wedged between two rocks, reached down in the water, and pulled it out. Giving God glory. Thank you, Lord. And I had this opportunity now to share that story with you guys, right? And tell you about what God did and how He answered that prayer. Spiritually, He cared, I believe. Now we have, those are small things, I think. I mean, those are just, we can replace a ring, right? We can go and get a new set of car keys if we can't find them. But those moments we turn in our lives, if we turn them to Christ, if we turn them to God and actually try to connect with Him, then we take ourselves out of this physical realm, in a sense, and we're no longer thinking physically, we're thinking spiritually, because we're trusting in a higher power, okay? Keep that in your minds here as we hear about this next story. So my wife and I, we have some friends in Arkansas, this woman is one of my wife's really good friends that we're going to talk about, and I'm going to share a little bit of her story. So she was 8 weeks pregnant. She had a 2-year-old daughter, and it was just a normal day in her life. And her husband was driving to work, hit some sort of ice patch or something, totaled his car, and lost his life. She's 8 weeks pregnant. Devastating. And she had to realize so many different things in her own personal life. She's knowing, my son, or my baby that's in my womb, I don't know if she knew if it was her son at the time, He's not going to have a dad. This baby's not going to have, my two-year-old daughter's not going to have a dad. And she's obviously in the moment, it was incredibly painful. Yet here it is almost 10, probably about 10 years later. And she's walked through the grief, walked through the pain of that loss. And she's come through recognizing that God is a God of a redeemer. He's in the business of redemption and of offering new beginnings and new blessings if you're inclined to seek them and find them. This is her family now. So you see, Bonnie here is the married her husband, Tyler. Caroline in the middle. She was 2 years old at the time when her dad passed away. Thomas was in womb. Ethan is their baby boy together, and they have a dad. Caroline and Thomas have a dad. Bonnie has a husband that loves her deeply and passionately and understands the pain that she went through and is there for her to support her through those things. And you know what Bonnie has learned and she's expressed to us as her friends is that she's going to love hard. I mean, if you get anywhere near Bonnie and she gives you a hug, you're going to think, man, I should be working out. She hugs hard because she knows how precious life is. She knows how precious it is that it's fleeting. Yet she also knows that God redeems. Horrible situations in life, God redeems and has brought redemption to this family. And they're a beautiful family, loving God, living for Him passionately. That's an opportunity that they have every day to talk about what God is doing and how God is working. So we have another story about a family I want to share. I'm going to show an image here. It's pretty graphic. This family had a baby. They were about 20 weeks pregnant when they discovered that the baby had something wrong with the baby. And they didn't know what it was. And they went to the doctor to find out. And they basically said, this child has no chance of living. They told them to go through grief counseling. When the baby's born, the baby will die. You might have a couple hours of life to enjoy with the baby. But that was the prognosis at 20 weeks into this pregnancy. That was devastating to this family. To hear that they have to go home and tell their kids that, you know, your baby sibling may not make it. It's not going to make it. So they went and asked for a second opinion. They went and found a second opinion. And it turned out that they had seen this type of defect that this child had multiple times. And they could do surgery. And they felt confident that 20% chance of survival is better than a 0%. So this family said to God, they said, God, please, we will take the chance and we'll trust you on whatever you decide. But thank you for giving us a chance. Because that's what they prayed when they were told that there was no chance. Just give us a chance. 3 days after the little baby girl was born, this is what she looked like. She had born with multiple heart defects, four distinct heart defects. Essentially, she has half of a heart. And they had to do three different surgeries over a course of 3 years to just basically bypass and prolong life. A few months ago, this little baby turned 8. She had a heart catheterization, and this was her giving a thumbs up. God redeemed. This little baby girl, who we didn't know if was going to live, is my daughter, and she's sitting right over here. So her name is Mia, and I just want to share this story because God is so inclined to His people that if you trust, maybe the answer is no, but maybe it will be yes, but if you trust and you can have trust on either end of it, You're going to be able to walk through life having peace and having confidence that God is in control, and then life will be okay. Mia is a miracle in action. That's what her name means. Mia, M-I-A. And that's an example of what we go through and what we experience as people. Okay. I want to look at Scripture real quick. Because all these stories that I'm talking about, you know, the small things like the keys and the ring, to the big things like a loss of a loved one, or a miracle of prayer, because thousands and thousands of people were praying for Mia, and still are. But those small things, those big things, those are opportunities for you and I in life to talk about what God does. To have an authentic spiritual conversation. And this morning we're going to be talking about what it means to have authentic spiritual conversations. Did you know that in our world today, people who say, hey, I don't need to go to church, I'm spiritual enough, you know, I live a spiritual life, you know. They say those things. You might even have people that you've talked to that say, yeah, I'm spiritual. Yeah, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. That's not an authentic spirituality. That's a humanistic mindset a lot of times, because it's talking about developing the inner person. It's talking about trying to define myself and say, I can build myself, make myself spiritual, right? It's not looking to the actual spiritual being and then understanding how he interacts within us. And we probably all are familiar with the verse Acts 2:38, where it talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us at our baptism. And so there's a mysterious thing that's going on in the life of a Christian. And it's a spirit thing. And if we are real in our conversations about what God is doing, then it's an authentic spirituality. Therefore, we can have authentic spiritual conversations. And Jesus does this. Jesus does it over and over again because, you see, there's a moment in his existence where he's letting the Spirit move. And he's understanding that where the Spirit is moving is where he's going to lead his conversation. We're going to read a story. If you got your Bible and you want to read along, it's up on the screen too this morning. I got it for you. But if you got it, chapter 4 of John, beginning in verse 4. I want to just read this story in its entirety and let it sink in about how Jesus takes an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation, and we see how it is transformative in this person's life. Okay. Read along with me, if you will. And I'll let you up there on up top make sure you move my screens for me while I'm reading. It says, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go back and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman,
A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. That's like when he drops the mic, right? Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. All right. What a story, right? What a story. Here this woman is, and God, in his providence, allows Jesus to come through this town in Samaria, and Jesus, recognizing that the Spirit is moving, sees an opportunity with this woman around the well, around a common place to gather for water, right? And we've heard, probably many of you probably have heard different angles of discussion on how why she was there at this time and all that kind of stuff. That does not matter to me at this point. What matters to me is that Jesus, seeing in this woman an opportunity, he took an everyday thing, made it spiritual, and then she reached out spiritually as well. Okay? She's like many people that we know in our lives that they want to talk spiritual, but they don't know really where God is in the conversation. They don't really know what God is trying to do in this conversation. And that's where you and I come in, where we can redirect it, flip the script, and put it where it belongs, and let them be inspired by the God who saved us and who's reaching out to save them as well. So let's kind of just jump through this passage real quickly and highlight a few points. If you note in verse 7, the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? So we see here Jesus just takes a natural everyday conversation and begins. Obviously, she responds in a normal way, hey, I recognize that you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. This isn't kind of odd that you're talking to me, is how she's feeling, right? And she says, how can you ask me for a drink? Because she recognizes the social norms of the day. Yet Jesus says, in response to that, because he got her hooked into this conversation on normal life stuff, and then he turns it to a spiritual idea. Says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So now, the conversation has changed. Now, it's spiritual. It's no longer on the physical, it's in the spiritual side. And her response to this is telling. She begins talking about spiritual things, about Jews and Samaritans, and how Jacob was at this well, and that maybe someday we'll figure this out, and then he goes even deeper. Now, we can't do what Jesus did here, right, and actually tell what's going on in her life like Jesus did. He kind of read her mind and read her story a little bit, because he's God. Yet, in our own relationships, we might be able to talk about the story a little bit, about understand their story and connect with them. But by God's power in this moment, Jesus connects even deeper. He moves even deeper. And And by moving deeper, he causes her to recognize something that we all need to recognize in our lives. And that's that we need a Savior. In verse 25, she says something pretty profound. She said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." So their conversation, it goes from the physical to a spiritual thing. Then Jesus steps into it, into her heart, into the struggle that she's having in her sinful life. And then he points her to God. And she recognizes that, hey, if I can just trust that God is in control, when he sends his Messiah, he'll explain it to us. And then Jesus does what he does and reveals himself to her. Really the only time in Scripture that he does this. And reveals point blank, "I am the Messiah." He says it to this woman. And it was transformative in her life. You see, authentic spiritual conversations create in the people that are talking about God, especially the ones that don't believe, it creates in them this need, this desperation for a Savior. And they got to figure it out. They got to understand it. They don't know why, but there's this need in their heart for something to explain why they are the way they are, why they live the way they live. And they want to know what more purpose there is for their life. And they see that as a need. You know what's interesting, though, is that these spiritual conversations, this example that Jesus has here, it makes some people uncomfortable. Some of you guys are probably sitting there thinking, "Well, I don't know if I really want to just be so bold with people that I don't really know." And it kind of feels uncomfortable. Well, here's the thing, is that authentic spiritual conversations, they make some believers pretty uncomfortable. See the picture of the guy standing up looking down at the street below. He's on some sort of bridge that's looking pretty rickety. That would make me uncomfortable. I know it would make some of my kids really uncomfortable to be that high in the air looking down. That's kind of the feeling that some people get. And you look at the disciples here. When they walk up on the scene and they see Jesus sitting here talking to a Samaritan woman, it's almost like they're disgusted. I mean, verse 27 says, "Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman." They're over here like this. Are you serious here? Jesus, you're talking to a woman? And a Samaritan woman? What? Really? That's how these guys are feeling. And they're uncomfortable with what Jesus is doing because it's counterculture to them. It's not normal. And they recognize it. And it comes out even in the way that John describes the scene. The disciples were uncomfortable. They didn't get why Jesus was having this conversation because they didn't understand that it was spiritual. They didn't get why he would even bother wasting his breath with this woman because they didn't understand that Jesus was taking a normal, everyday opportunity to have a spiritual conversation that would change her life. And we see that it did, in fact, as she's really, in Scripture, the first missionary. If you want to be honest about it, because what does she end up doing after she gets done talking to Jesus? She goes and tells a whole village, "Come out here to the well and listen to this guy. He told everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" So she's out here telling the gospel, saying, "Hey, this man is Jesus. He's the Savior." Because of that spiritual conversation, it just completely impacted her. And yet here there were people who believed in Jesus, who had been walking with him, who didn't understand what it meant to really talk about what God is about. They just thought they were right because they were Jews. And they thought they were righter because they're with Jesus, the best rabbi out there right now, right? But that's not the reality. And Jesus flips it completely on its end for you and I to understand how we interact with people, how we come in contact with people. it's going to make some of you guys really uncomfortable to have an authentic spiritual conversation. Because we're the believers. And sometimes it makes us uncomfortable to be the one doing it. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable to see it happening. Because we can't help but place judgment, because that's who we are as human beings. And we're not Jesus. You know, and so we have these excuses to not do what we ought to do as Christians. But let me tell you something. When we have authentic spiritual conversation with believers and unbelievers, when we're actually talking about what God is doing and what God, how his transformative power interacts within our lives and how the Spirit moves us, when we actually have those moments and those things happen in our lives, what does it do? But it satisfies our souls. Jesus, in verse 32, says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. What else could that food be but that he just brought this woman to her Savior? And that woman, because of what Jesus did with her, connected with the whole village. And we see at the end of this passage of chapter 4 where it talks about basically the whole village comes to believe in Jesus, not just because of her testimony, but also because of what they've seen in Jesus. Powerful. Powerful example of a spiritual conversation. An everyday life existence turned spiritual. So here's what I want to make for you guys today. Some application that you can take and hold on to and walk out of this room thinking, okay, I can do this. Because to me, what good is a sermon if I walk out feeling convicted and I don't know how to take advantage of that conviction, right? Well, let me just begin by saying, we have God's word in our hand. We know the truth. We know it, right? We can see it. We can read it. We can smell it. We can even hold it to our ear when we're reading it off our phone. Just kidding. We got lots of ways to connect with God's word in our lives, right? But oftentimes we forget that there's a spiritual indwelling of God's Spirit. The power of God is within us, and we forget to rely on that and to be inclined to be moved by it, like Jesus was in this story. We forget because it's uncomfortable for us. And so instead of allowing the Spirit to move us to do something, to pray for someone, to interact with someone, to connect with somebody, we kind of just quench it and just like shove it down. We just push it down, right? And so what you need to do is develop a sensitivity to spiritual things, a sensitivity to what God's power in your life is doing. And the way that we begin to become sensitive to that is to begin to talk about what God is doing in the little things, like finding my keys. God, he helped me find my keys. I mean, why would Jesus tell the parable of the woman finding her lost coin and celebrating if that's not what it's like for us when God is in our lives, to celebrate and to talk about what the good things are that are going on, right? So it begins like this. Here's your application. Stop walking around in your day-to-day lives and just thinking about the physical here and now. And start walking around in your day-to-day lives thinking about the fact that you are eternally saved. And because you're walking in eternity right now, the Spirit has a power in your life. So when you begin thinking this way, then you're going to start feeling movements within you. Now, I'm not talking like you're going to start like sprout wings and fly around or something like that. I'm talking about you're going to say, there's something going on in this person's life. Fine, God, I'll go and talk to him. That may be how you first respond. But eventually you'll be like kind of looking around and thinking, I want to connect with this person because they need Jesus. Because he's in my life. And I can't help but share. Here's an example of this. So I work right now as a car salesman. Yeah, I'm a classic oxymoron, okay? A preacher and a car salesman, right? That's supposed to be funny, but it's not really. But the thing is this, is that when you're working in sales, and if you, any of y'all do that, you recognize that there's some rough people in that type of work. And I'm kind of counterculture to that in the environment that I work with, because they all know that I was working as ministry previously to this job. So they recognize that, hey, this is preacher man, right? And so they change the way they kind of act around me a little bit. They're always apologizing. Oh, sorry for dropping the F-bomb just now. Sorry about that. Oh, sorry for my French, you know, all those times. And I say, it's okay, you know. They don't have to change for me, in my opinion, right? They can change for God is what I think. But I appreciate them recognizing that it could be offensive to me, right? Well, I had this guy specifically recently that he annoys the pants off me. But we sit next to each other in our office. And I just talked to him about my church. He asked me, he goes, now you were working for a church, right? And I said, before you came here, I said, yeah. And he was asking if I'd sold cars before and stuff like that, because he's real competitive like Tim, wants to be the top sales guy. And so he was just trying to kind of get a feel for who I am, you know. And in our conversation over the last 3 months, I've tried to be authentic with him and not get into the business of he said, she said, that kind of stuff in the office, right? And he's starting to come around and see that I'm not playing games with people, right? Whatever those office games are that many of you probably walk around and experience. And so he comes to me and he says, you know, he goes, I'm not really religious, but I'm spiritual, man. And it's like, God just created the opportunity of what I'm preaching on to happen to me last week. He just brought it for me. So I was like, okay, I guess, God, you want me to try this, right? You want me to put my money where my mouth is. And so I say, yeah. And I'm a spiritual person too, but I believe that the Spirit dwells within me, and so that's why I'm spiritual. And we talked a little bit, and we shared. Well, he says, well, there's other guys here that they say they're Christians, you know. And I'm like, I grew up going to church, you know. I went Sundays and Wednesday nights and stuff. But I'm like, I don't need this. I don't need church. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. Because, in fact, there's guys here in this room that they say they go to church, and they say they're Christians, yet they're cussing me out. They're telling me that I'm the F word. And I'm thinking, how can that guy be a Christian? And then he says, he's just a hypocrite by the way he acts. He's gossiping about me, and he went on to tell me a story about his real life, which gave me an opportunity to talk spiritual with him, authentically. He said, I bet you remember in June it was Gay Pride Parade was in Fayetteville, Arkansas. He goes, you remember that, right? And I'd heard the news that they were going to have that. You know, I'd heard about it. And so he said, yeah, I have... some customers I sold that they were gay, and they asked me if the auto park would be willing to put a convertible in there with a sign, just get some free signage and be in their parade. And so I went and talked to the man. This is him relaying it to me. He said, I went and talked to the manager. He said, yeah, you can do that. Go for it. That's fine. And here this guy who says he's a Christian, and he points to the guy. I'm not going to. And he says, and he's spreading rumors that I'm gay, saying that I'm a sick gay guy, and being all rude and saying that, and talking and spreading rumors about me because I went and drove the car in the parade. He goes, and then he goes, looked at me straight in the face. He goes, I'm not gay, but I have a lot of friends that are. And he goes, and I don't think that God is going to send those people to hell. And I'm thinking, ding, 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 right? This is a real opportunity for me to talk about spiritual things and to not be judgmental. Right? Well, it's not just me and this guy talking now. There's two other guys listening to Preacher Man respond to this. So I said, you know, I go, we all sin, man. We're all sinners. And I said, and I am lucky that I don't have to be God and condemn this guy and say that your friends that are homosexual are going to go to hell. I'm lucky that I don't have to be that guy. In fact, I'm not going to be that guy. And I said, I don't care what you do sexually. I don't want to know. It doesn't matter to me. All I care about is you. And I want you to know my Savior. And I said, you see, Justin, I believe that Scripture says certain things and that I want to follow Scripture. because I believe that the Bible is true. Absolutely. And then he goes on, and he's been taught the Bible. He grew up going to church. So he's heard Scripture, but he's also had it mixed with all of the teachings of today, right? The spiritual teachings of today that are counter to the authentic truth that's in Scripture, that is clear in Scripture. And so he says, yeah, man, I just can't see how God would, I get it that, you know, if you're a murderer, you know, that's a sin, that could be punishable by hell, you know. I get that. And then so I said, you know, and his name was Justin. I said, Justin, I believe that the Bible is truth, and I want to follow it. I go, but I'm not going to judge your friend. I'm not going to judge you. I could care less. I got a friend of mine that I grew up with that is homosexual. That's is how he lives his life. And I said, I'm not going to change the way that I love him because of what his sin behavior is. And I said, I genuinely think that homosexual activity is sin. And just like that, and he did not feel like I was judging him by the way that I talked to him. I said, but I believe that God is the one that convicts our hearts of sin. So then I said, can I read you a scripture? Because you know what? It's not what I say that convicts people's hearts of sin. It's God's word. I'll let Jesus, who says I'm the word, right? I'm the true word. I'll let Jesus convict their sin, not me. I don't need to do that. And so in an authentic way, I had this conversation. I read Revelation 21:8, and it's a list there of sexual immorality is one of those things. Liars are one of those things. Gossips are one of those things. And here we get a list of even people who are cowardly, they're going to go and suffer in the lake of burning sulfur. Is what it says in Revelation 21:8. And I read that to him and I said, you know, Justin, I think that God's word will convict people of their sin. I said, I believe that homosexuality is sexual immorality, just like I believe it is with adultery and premarital sex and that stuff. And that's my conviction based on what I believe about Scripture. And there's two other guys just listening to me say this. And I said, but you know what? Your friends don't need me to come up there and bash on them and say that, or come up to you and judge you and say that you're a sinner, because we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. I make mistakes too. And I need God's grace in my life. And then he said, thanks. And then went back to work. That was that. What comes from it? What came from this is a real, genuine life opportunity to take a normal, everyday conversation about my jobs and how I got into car sales and that kind of stuff. And it turned into an opportunity for me to say, I believe God's word is true. And it's what does the changing. Not me, not the church, it's God's word. It's what cuts through marrow and skin, as I think the book of Ephesians says. Cuts to the heart, the sword of the Spirit, right? It's what cuts through, not my words, God's word. And so, that's an example. So what you do then is this. Is you have to take the opportunity to realize where your Samaria is. See, Jesus was going through Samaria. It just happened to be where he was at when he met the woman at the well. So where is your Samaria at? Is it in your living room at your house? Do you need to start having spiritual conversations with your children and say, kids, God's doing this right now in our family. We don't understand why dad lost his job. We don't understand why mom lost her job or why mom's job is taking us this place. We don't understand it, but we're trusting God because He loves us. And you have that conversation with your kids, and instead of talking about what mom and dad's decisions are, now you're talking about what God's decision for our family is. And we're trusting Him. Maybe your Samaria is your office at work, much like mine is right now. And you have opportunities to be the example of Jesus in a powerful, authentic way. Rather than to play the game of being friends at work, maybe instead you can change the story and say, I'm going to be like Jesus at work. And people are going to know me as the preacher man. They're going to know me as the guy who won't do this or that because everybody does it. And then it creates an opportunity down the road for you to have a spiritual conversation. Maybe it's a relative that's being in their home is your Samaria. Maybe your Samaria is at the restaurant today after church. Maybe, like Tim said this morning, your Samaria is right here in this building. And you need to have a spiritual conversation with your brother or sister and make it right. All that I know is that God has designed us to be satisfied. And the way we get satisfaction is through having real conversation about what God is doing. The little things and the big. So this day, today, Sunday, think about what God's doing. Think about what He has done. He's done amazing things in your life. He brought you up out of sin and placed you into life. This morning, if you have a need that you'd like to make known to the family here, if you need to share a victory that God has done in your life with the family, if you just need someone to put their hands on you and pray for you to help you push through whatever it is that's going on in your life, I know that Tim and others are here for you. Don't hesitate to talk about what God is doing. And maybe in your life, what God is doing is He's putting you through this really difficult moment. So that way you can be there down the road, like Bonnie, to love and hug hard. And be there for someone who's going through something that you've gone through. This life that we live is paradise. In our minds, we got to think that way. Because we are eternally saved from point now, forever. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we are grateful for Your word, and we're grateful for the example of Jesus. This morning I pray that You would take this conversation, this sermon, this message, place it on the hearts of each person in this room, that they might be able to walk out of here today and talk about what You're doing in an authentic way. Not just be religious, not just be spiritual, but be authentic about what You, God, are doing. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Join me as we stand and as we sing.